Okay, so the reading tonight is from Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 7, 3 to 19. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider their outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But those bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips, and confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and a desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon.
Yeah. Great, thank you, Lottie. Let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, Lord. We know those words ring out from Hebrews. We pray, therefore, that you would help us to be attentive to what you have to say to us today. And we would be responsive as well, with the help of your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now in the middle of January, and that means that some of you are still following an exercise regime that you began at the start of the new year. It also means, I guess, that some of you have given up your exercise regime that you began. The new year is always a reminder, isn't it, of the importance of exercise. You always have articles in the paper about it. I was alarmed by the one I read that told me not only should I be doing 30 minutes of exercise three times a week, but also making time to do two sessions of strengthening, whatever that is. And strengthening, particularly, the thing they talk about these days is strengthening your core. Maybe you used to talk about that, but they do these days. And I guess the first thing is you have to find out where your core is. And then wherever it is, you have to strengthen it, apparently. So do be working on that. Well, today we're going to be thinking about, if you could put it this way, strengthening our spiritual core. You'll see that in our passage, look at verse 9. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. We need our hearts to be strengthened. Hebrews is a book that is very concerned for our spiritual health, because the author is writing to Christians who are losing heart and are in danger of not making it to the end. You'll remember they've come from a Jewish background. They're finding it hard to keep going. There are voices calling them back to what seem to be the certainties of Judaism with its temple and priests and sacrifices, and they're in danger, therefore, of drifting away from Jesus. And so, as we've seen throughout the letter, the writers told them time and again how, no, Jesus is superior in every way. He's the fulfillment of everything that Judaism foreshadowed. And the message has been simple: stick with him. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And yet, the writer clearly knows that that can be very hard, that we need constant encouragement if we're going to keep going, trusting him. And he's absolutely right, isn't he? If you have been a Christian for any length of time, whether you are at school or at work or at home or you're retired, you will know it is hard to keep going and to keep trusting Jesus. And so throughout this letter, the author has sought to encourage. And as he rounds up this letter, he has a lot of little instructions. We looked at five last week, and we're going to see five more today. Just like last week, all of these things describe what he says faithful worship looks like. In other words, these are the things God wants to see in his people. But at the same time, we're looking at things today that will help to strengthen our faith. You could call them strengthening exercises. So we're going to go through them. So the first one, consider the lives of those who taught you the gospel. Consider the lives of those who taught you the gospel. Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I wonder, can you remember the person who first led you to Christ? Or the person who first told you the gospel so that you understood it? Well, that's what the writer tells these Hebrews to do. As they find themselves tempted to give up on Jesus, he says, just think for a moment about those people who first told you about him. Remember those people who first told you that Jesus really is the one. He's the Christ, he's God's King, he's the one who should lead your life. How he's the one who went to the cross to pay for your sins so you could be forgiven. Those people who told you that message that you just knew it was the word of God because it turned your life around. And do you remember them? Think of them. Think of that person. Think of their life. Clearly, these former leaders of the Hebrews have been great examples. Their lives have backed up their message. And they'd also persevered in their faith. It seems very likely that those former leaders have now died. So he's saying, follow their example, because they kept going right to the end. Do you remember them? Well, imitate them. And it's a great exercise for strengthening our faith, to remember those people who first told us the gospel. Now, of course, there are tragic cases of Christian leaders who are caught up in scandal, who turn away from the gospel. But in most cases, we will be encouraged by thinking of those who led us to Christ. We'll remember the patience that they had with us, the time they gave to us, and then their own faith, the fact they kept going, maybe in spite of various hardships. So the youth leader who comes straight to my mind has gone through some very hard times, serious illness in the family, and opposition from within his own church, and yet still going. In fact, still today, he's still speaking to young people about Jesus. Maybe you're thinking of someone who over the years God used to be a particular example, an important leader, someone on camp, someone from the past who God used. And the writer says, imitate their faith. If you're finding it hard to keep going, be like them. Just think, what would they say if they were here? You're finding it hard, what would they say? Well, I guess you might think, well, but they're not here. And I'm not them. Well, that may be true, but the Jesus that they told you about, he has not changed. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Famous verse, not often seen in its Hebrew context, because it sums up much of the message of the letter, because it presents the eternal work of Jesus Christ, that his word is eternal. The words he spoke in the past, he speaks to us today. His priesthood is eternal. Having died for our sins, he always lives to intercede for us. He's in heaven today, speaking in our defence, giving us complete access to the Father. And his salvation is eternal. Through his blood, he's obtained eternal redemption for us. We're saved forever through him. So Christian leaders are important, but those who've influenced us personally, they can become very dear to us, can't they? And when they move away, when they've gone, we can miss them greatly. But isn't it great that even though that leader may be gone, Jesus is always available for us, always. And of course, we know that if that leader was here, they would have pointed us straight to him, because that's what they always did. And they lived it out as well. Consider those who first taught you the gospel. Second, don't let anything draw you away from the grace you have in Jesus. Don't let anything draw you away from the grace you have in Jesus. So Jesus never changes, so we should stick with him. But the writer says there will always be teaching that will entice us to drift from him. So he gives a warning. Verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. So as we've seen, all Christians need strength to keep going. The danger is you look for it in the wrong place. So the Hebrews, they were being told by certain people to look back to the ceremonies and rituals of Judaism, which the author, I think what he's doing, he just sums it up under one phrase, ceremonial foods. It's an effective way of kind of pulling some of the ideas together. So the kind of feasts and sacrifices and practices in the temple, they're very tangible. You could see them, touch them, taste them. There was food involved in much of it. You might have a real sense of how these things would feed you, strengthen your relationship with God. But the writer says, no, the only thing that will strengthen our hearts is grace, which is an equally good way of summing up the message of the gospel, that we're not brought near to God by anything we do, but purely by what he has done for us in Jesus. The point is emphasized in verse 10, kind of using temple language. He says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. He's talking about the cross. For on that altar, Jesus made a sacrifice that has paid for all of our sins and brings us into God's presence. So if we were to run with the kind of food imagery, we might say the cross provides a banquet of blessings for us. But those who are staying focused on the things of the temple, they're excluded from that table. And he goes on in the same kind of line. Verses 11 and 12 are a bit technical, really. He points out how the Old Testament sacrifices actually never provided food for people, because he says the remains of the animals that were used, they were burned outside the temple precinct. Similarly, Jesus' body, he says, suffered outside the temple. He was put on a cross outside the city, yet his blood, his death that means, does make people holy and acceptable to God. That's all quite involved, I know. The imagery is tricky, but the point is simple. Don't let anything draw you away from Christ crucified, because grace and forgiveness and cleansing and access to God are only available through him. So for the readers of this letter, don't go back to Jewish ceremony. And we mustn't look to other things to feed our hearts and strengthen our hearts. See, when we're weak, we can be very susceptible to look to other things to keep us going. So some might look to religious trinkets, a kind of physical object that they can hold. Or the Christian publishing world is full of books that claim they've got some great secret that is going to be the key thing. Secret to a more successful prayer life, say. There are countless courses, techniques to bring you closer to God. Or maybe it's just our own little practices. We have a little personal set of do's and don'ts I try to keep. If I can manage all of those and tick them off, then I think, oh, God will be pleased with me then, feel close to God. And this is saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Those kinds of practices are of no value. What we need is grace. And that only comes through Jesus who died for us. Stick with him. We have an altar. We have the cross. We have a place where our sins are paid for, where we have full access to God. Don't let anything draw you away from him. Third, be willing to face rejection for Christ. Be willing to face rejection for Christ. I'm sure that one of the things that most commonly makes Christians lose heart and feel like giving up is opposition or the prospect of opposition. We mentioned once last term, we're mostly pain averse, aren't we? Very much so in our culture. So if people reject us, our instincts kick in and tell us, well, something must be wrong. But that is to misunderstand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, because he was rejected and he said his followers would be too. Maybe here tonight you're not a Christian, but you're interested, you're intrigued by Jesus, you're wondering if he might be the one who has all the answers that you're looking for. And I want to say, absolutely, he most certainly is. The treasures of forgiveness, and a relationship with God and eternal life are worth more than anything else in all the world. But don't expect the Christian life to be easy. Don't expect your problems to disappear if you become a Christian. If you're interested in becoming a Christian, I need to ask you, are you willing to face rejection? Now that sounds like really lousy marketing, doesn't it? But that is exactly what Jesus said. He was clear and open about the cost of following him. But it's also a lesson that Christians must not lose sight of. Otherwise we'll lose heart when opposition comes. If we follow Jesus, remember, we are called to identify with him. Look at verse 13. He says, "Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." And when Jesus died, he did so outside the camp, outside the city, in shame and humiliation, looked down upon by all. So yes, he brought us salvation, but as we go to him, we also share in his disgrace, in the eyes of the world that rejects him. Someone has said that, you know, through Jesus we have heavenly access, but earthly disgrace. And so Christians will always face a level of rejection. Now, for the Hebrew Christians, that was a very tough call. Judaism offered them familiarity, a more respectable religion. To follow Jesus meant being regarded as an outsider, maybe the rejection of former friends, family. Much of society would have made them feel unwelcome. And the author actually explains why that is. He says, verse 14, he says, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for a city that is to come." He's saying, the world is not your home. We have another home. And that's true for us too. Don't expect to be welcome in this world and at home here. Now again, this is really vital. If we're going to keep going, we need to take this on board. And I think it's an increasing challenge in our culture. A few decades ago, on the whole, being known as a Christian used to be a sort of more respectable position. But as the values of our culture have drifted from their Christian roots, it's becoming less and less respectable to stand by the teaching of the Bible. Now, to say that I believe this book is true and speaks the truth about us and our world, to say this book is our authority and we will stand on what is written here, that is becoming less and less palatable and acceptable in our society. And as time goes on, I think we will find ourselves increasingly despised. But if that happens, remember two things. Our Saviour was despised and rejected. But also, don't worry if you don't feel at home here, because this isn't home. We're looking forward to a city that is to come, where we will be at home and we'll be with him. Be willing to face rejection for the sake of Christ. Fourth, offer right sacrifices. Offer right sacrifices. Having warned his readers about going back to the old sacrifices of the temple, he tells them about two kinds of sacrifice they are called to make. Verse 15, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." So we are called to make, first, a sacrifice of praise. I wonder, have you written all of your thank you letters for Christmas? Yes, I feel like I'm talking to a group of children. But it's something that adults should keep doing, is to keep being thankful. It's an important part of life, and of the Christian life especially. All Christians should be people who praise God, who thank him and give the glory to him. It's always appropriate for us to thank him and acknowledge his goodness to us, because he could not have been more generous to us, could he? Giving his son, Jesus giving his life for us to save us, especially when we did nothing to deserve it. He could not have been more generous. So we should always praise him, shouldn't we? I love that verse in Lamentations that says, "The Lord's compassions are new every morning." That's true, isn't it? Because if we know Jesus, every day is a day when he is not holding our sins against us. But actually we stand in grace, completely loved and accepted. Every day is a day like that. So we've got reason to praise him every day, haven't we? All of us have kind of daily habits, things that you do almost without fail every day. You know, your morning cup of tea, your mid-morning cup of coffee, checking the news headlines at a certain time, that particular website or blog you always look at. I wonder, is praising God for his mercy on that list of, I do that every day? It should be, shouldn't it? We're called to praise him, not just privately, but publicly. Our praise, he says, should be the fruit of lips that confess his name. If we believe in him, we should acknowledge him before others. Great for others to hear of him from our lips, but also good for us. It's good for us to voice our faith in him, and it is a sacrifice that pleases God. As is the other one, our practical care for others, acts of kindness and sharing with those in need. Sacrifices that please God. It's interesting, they don't sound very spiritual, do they, those things? But the author says that God loves to see those things. When we speak to the newcomer, the visitor at church, even though we feel a bit shy, when we give help to, say, a mother who struggles with young children, when we give time to listen to someone, even though we are really busy, when we phone the person who's missing from church, when we look in on the elderly neighbour, when we offer help to someone in an area where they struggle, but we have some kind of experience or expertise. They're simple, practical things, but they're also sacrifices that please God. Offer right sacrifices. And then finally, number 5, obey your leaders who watch over you. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obey your leaders. The word for obey, really it means have confidence in your leaders. Have confidence in your leaders. If you want to be strengthened in your faith, listen to what your leaders say to you. Follow their instruction. Now, of course, that sounds perfectly reasonable until the point comes where our leaders challenge us. And if you've been with us as we've gone through Hebrews, you'll know the writer has said some tough things to his readers, given them strong warnings about the ways that they seem to be drifting from Jesus and maybe hardening their hearts. And that's when it's hard, isn't it? We all know how it is when we feel we're being challenged personally, because our pride kicks in and we get defensive and start to sort of list all the maybe the good things that we do, but all the excuses kick in and we blame shift. Maybe these Christians are, in their minds, they're falling out with their leaders because of the hard things that they're saying to them. They're taking it personally. And if that's so, what the writer says here is very helpful, because what he does is explains the purpose of true leadership and the motive behind true leadership. And I have to say, I find this very challenging. The role of the leader, he says, is to keep watch over you. Literally, to watch over your souls. They're concerned that you are spiritually, they're to be concerned that you are spiritually safe and well. That's their job. It's the language of the watchman posted on the city wall. They're supposed to be alert to any signs of danger in your life. So it's a serious task. Leaders are to be alert as they care for those who are entrusted to them, and tireless in doing so. The word for keep watch literally means go sleepless, which has to be said is sometimes very true. And the fact that they are to look out for danger means, of course, they will have a particular spiritual concern for those who seem vulnerable, and those who don't seem to be responding to the word of God, those who seem to be drifting from Christ, those who seem to fail to see the importance of meeting with God's people. Now, the faithful leader will be alert to such dangers and will speak up. Why? Because they're concerned. Also, did you see? Because they must give an account, end of verse 17. Pretty sobering for those of us in leadership to know we're answerable to God for those he has placed under our care. And therefore, the writer urges the Hebrews to cooperate with their leaders, to make their work a joy rather than a burden. Because it has to be said, no one wins when a leader becomes disheartened or resentful. So what does that mean for us? Well, let me express it like this. If my pastor comes to me and expresses concern about my spiritual life, that is going to be uncomfortable, isn't it? But I shouldn't assume that he's got it in for me personally. In fact, if he's faithful, then he's right to warn me if he thinks I'm in danger. So I should, what should I do? I should go away and I should think prayerfully about what he's saying. Think, is that fair? Is that faithful to what the Bible's saying? And if it is, I should take their instruction on board. And if I need help, I should go back and ask for help. And maybe ask others, ask people to pray for me. How do we respond to our leaders when they challenge us? It's one of the hardest things, no question, about being a church leader, warning people when we think they're in danger. Very easy to shy away from. So like the writer says at the end of this passage, please pray for us. Please pray for us. But God gives us leaders for our good. That's the point, isn't it? They're there for our good, to watch over us and to keep us going, to strengthen our hearts. One of the things that God gives us, that our hearts may be strengthened in our faith. Remember those who taught you the gospel. Don't let anything draw you away from the grace you have in Jesus. Be willing to face rejection, offer right sacrifices, and obey your leaders who watch over you. Let's pray. Just have a moment's quiet to reflect on maybe if we feel there's one particular thing the Lord's saying to us tonight. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And we thank you that we know your grace and your kindness through him. So we pray you'd help us to keep following him, even when it's hard. And help us to draw on these encouragements, to remember those who taught us the gospel. We thank you for them. Please alert us if we're being distracted from him. Strengthen us to be willing to identify with Jesus, who was rejected as he suffered for us. May we be those who praise your name each day and who do good to others. And we ask that you'd help us to trust and follow the leaders you've given us as we ask you to keep them faithful. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.